return to our exposition this evening in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll begin as you follow along. I'll just start with reading the text, starting in verse 15, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. We'll take a segment of this evening as we look to Paul's counsel, Paul's address, and how he shares the gospel with sinners. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now what we have here is a passage set within a context in 1 Corinthians. The context is teaching the Corinthian church how to exercise or not exercise your Christian liberties. That starts in chapter 8, there are certain rights, as he says here, or freedoms or liberties that I have, but I can choose not to exercise those rights for the sake of others. And he's in the midst of describing that in these three chapters, chapter 8, 9, and 10, and he uses his own life, his own example, as a way to illustrate how to choose what is the wise course when it comes to my Christian liberties and how it affects those around me, believers and non-believers around me. And Paul is an evangelist here. Paul is describing his ministry of preaching the gospel. This is a passage is, if I can call it that, an evangelist's manifesto. It's kind of an instruction here set within the context of a different type of subject, but he uses this, and it's very helpful for us as we look to priorities and commitments in the evangelistic ministry. That is the ministry where I share the gospel with sinners. I want to win sinners to Christ, win sinners to the kingdom, and have them be saved, and I'm going to do what I need to do, what I'm capable of doing to make that easier, if I could say it that way, or to remove obstacles, to enable them to hear the gospel more clearly. This is what Paul is telling us here in this chapter, and I'm in the midst of this, and I want us to look at the passage here starting in verse 19 to verse 23. We've seen this section already where he's doing, and what he's doing is denying certain rights, and the rights he's denying is being paid as a preacher. He goes and works the field of God, and it is logical, reasonable to be provided for so that he can go full-time labor in the ministry of the Lord, and the church is to provide that. But he's chosen not to take that right. And so He denies himself that right so that he can remove any obstacles of that gospel. And now he moves in and he says, and this is what I actually, not only denying that right, but I actually deny myself and all sorts of things in changing and adapting what type of people I'm around to that so that I don't offend, so that I don't create a confusion in their eyes, and I adapt to them so that I can preach the gospel to them. And then we'll see in verse 24 where he actually then turns, and I actually take certain rights and privileges in my own personal self, where I practice self-discipline and self-control in ways so that I am enabled more so to preach the gospel and not disqualified. And he walks through this whole thing, and he's just talking about his own personal commitments and restrictions and rights that he's denied with one agenda in mind. The goal is to proclaim the gospel that others be saved. This is Paul the evangelist. Now, Paul is a lot of things. If we look through the New Testament, this man, Saul of Tarsus, once a Pharisee, trained under Gamaliel, skilled in the law, skilled as one who would debate and argue as a lawyer, and very talented man, saved by Christ, and is used by Christ and sent out to preach the message of Christ. And there's a lot of titles or wearing of hats that Paul has that we're familiar with. For example, he's the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the very first verse of this book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. So here we know him as an apostle. What does that mean? He's gifted. He's specially gifted by the Lord Jesus and sent by the Lord Jesus with these powers or these gifts, miraculous as they may be, and other things in leadership and authority to establish the New Testament church. That's the point of the apostle. The Lord chooses these men, he sends them out, and he builds his church through them. They are specially chosen for the purpose that the church be born and established and strengthened on a foundation of apostles and prophets, the Lord Jesus being the cornerstone. So they prescribe, in a sense, and define the doctrines of the church of Jesus Christ. It all comes back to the apostles. As a matter of fact, if you go back into history, when they chose and looking at, and it wasn't so much they chose, but they were looking at and defining what is the New Testament, what's the Bible that the church has, and what books should we include as canonical, or those that the Lord has given us, equated to the Old Testament books, what in the New Testament books, one of the basic canons or laws that define whether this book is included has to do with the connection to an apostle, like Paul. Paul wrote 13 of them, and he had a great contribution to the church and the doctrines of the church because of this hat that he wears. Another way in which we know the Apostle Paul, or another hat, is the term ambassador. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he describes himself that way and others around him. In verse 16, he says this, "From now on, therefore, we guard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old has passed away, behold, new things have come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is in Christ God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." There's the ambassador. He's sent to another nation on account of the leadership of that nation he belongs to, and he goes to this other nation and he speaks on behalf of the rulership or the leadership or the king or the prime minister or the legislative body as an ambassador. And that's what Christ, that was what Paul is, an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus he can say right here, it is as if God is making his appeal through me to you. And so that's a hat he wears, and we understand him to be that way. Another is he's an author of the Christian faith. Pretty much half the New Testament is authored by Paul. And so he has the privilege, and part of that is his apostleship gift, the privilege to record and write and define and describe and explain the Christian faith under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in New Testament Scripture. So he's an author, a special author of the church. He's also known as an apologist or a polemicist. I described that this morning. That's what Jesus Christ acted as in many ways. An apologist defends the faith and protects the faith. He defines the faith and clarifies the faith. A polemicist tears down that which is a pseudo-faith and exposes wrong faith and corrects it with right faith. What's the true Christian faith? That's what Paul did. You can look throughout his New Testament books, and a number of places he is taking on false teaching, exposing it, correcting it, and bringing out true teaching for the church to know where it stands and what it believes. That is what his job is. He's an apologist. We also know Paul as a church planter. That falls right in line with the apostle where he's sent, but he was sent to the Gentiles. For what purpose? To proclaim the gospel, to plant churches. As a church planter or a missionary, we can see a missionary in this way. Sent by the Lord with a team to establish and grow new congregations throughout the Gentile world. That's what we know Paul as. It's just another hat he wears. And a powerful man he was, because many churches were established in the whole Roman Empire on account of this man and his ministry. Just powerful and gifted and empowered by the Lord to do this. So we know him that way. We also know him because he established these churches. He now pastored the churches. He sees himself as a shepherd of their souls. A teacher, a preacher, a leader. And he comes along with the other shepherds and elders in Ephesus there in Acts chapter 20. And he says, I've done this for you as an example. Now you go and be an elder or a shepherd of the flock that is established here in the city. And so he's a pastor in that way. And a pastor is one with authority to install and train other pastors and shepherds in these flocks and the authority to lead those churches. That's what he does. That's a hat he wears. And so this man, this apostle Paul, he's an amazingly gifted and talented and empowered and authoritative individual in the history of the church. You can add to that a prophet as well. As if he's speaking on behalf of the Lord, he speaks the words of the Lord. Peter, the apostle, actually identifies him as that way and saying his writings are Scripture. It's coming from God. He speaks with authority. And as a prophet, what do prophets do? You go back to the Old Testament and you see the prophets going to cities and proclaiming the gospel or proclaiming the truth or calling the nation or the city to repentance. They speak to kings as the leaders of the nation. They speak to the priests. They speak to governors. They speak in synagogues. They speak in the agora in the Greek world, as Paul did, in Caesar's court. He's a prophet in many ways. That's what a prophet does, preaching on behalf of the Lord as an ambassador and proclaiming the words of the Lord like a prophet. So that's what we know Paul as. But one more is found here in 1 Corinthians 9, and that is an evangelist. What's an evangelist? Paul the evangelist is one who, he says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. An evangelist, the word comes from euangelion, the Greek word, and the word there means the good news. The good news that is also known as the gospel. He is a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. And as a proclaimer and a teacher and a preacher and a definer of that gospel, as he writes Scripture and clarifies us for us in the church, for the church to know what the gospel is, to get all the details of it and all throughout his books, this is his role as an evangelist. And we see here that as an evangelist, he has a strategy. He has a plan, and this is the manifesto of that evangelist here in this chapter. So you can go throughout Paul's writings, you can find all of these hats he's wearing, and you can see what it means to be that. Here is what it means to be an evangelist for Paul in chapter 9. So very important text for us to understand the ministry of evangelism. It was his passion, it was his calling to proclaim the gospel, and he would rather die and not proclaim the gospel. We see that in the text here. Woe to me. I'd rather be dead. I'd rather not exist here. I need to do this. It's a necessity that I do this, and it's my calling. It's my stewardship. And last week we describe what made Paul as an evangelist so successful. What was it that made him such a successful, powerful, effective evangelist? And I told you he had the right message. If you don't have the right message, you're not going to win anybody's soul. There's not going to be no salvation with the wrong gospel. That has to be right. Paul had it. He didn't tolerate compromises. He wrote the book of Galatians to a people who are starting to cling to a different gospel. He says, that is no gospel. That's an abomination. And woe, if I came to you and preached that gospel, reject me. Reject me. I hold to the true message. And the true message is this gospel of Jesus Christ. He's also one who was compelled by the love of Christ with motives to be rewarded by Christ, to serve Christ. We saw that he understood his divine call. He's not a man pleaser, he's a God pleaser, and he understood what he's doing here is on account of his calling from God to do this. He answers to God. We saw that he is so bold and eager boldness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not afraid to preach in Caesar's household or down by the river amongst some Jewish women in Philippi. It doesn't matter where and what the context, I'm going to be a proclaimer of the truth. He'd take on the Athenian philosophers in Athens. He'd take on the Jews in Jerusalem. He'd take on Caesar and the Praetorian Guard in Rome. Doesn't matter. He was a bold preacher. We also learned that he did this on account of being one who walked by the Spirit, fighting constantly against the flesh, not wanting to quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit, but always walking in the power of the Spirit because he knew the power of his effectiveness was dependent upon him walking by the Spirit and the Spirit working through him. And he was strategic. He was not flying by the seat of his pants, whatever opportunity may come up, and he just proclaimed the gospel. There was a plan, there was a strategy. Every city he went into, he knew where he was going to go. He was going to go into the synagogue or go into this place. He was going to preach to these people. He was going to preach in a certain way. There was a strategy behind him that made him effective. And this desire, unwavering desire, he lived like he was indebted to the people that he preached to, that he owed them something. He owed them to tell them about salvation. But one more thing that we see, and that is in this text, that made him so effective is he had a sacrificial spirit. He was willing to sacrifice anything so that he can preach the gospel to whoever the context provided. And that's what chapter 9 in this section is about. When we start talking about him to the Jews, I became a Jew. That meant sacrificing certain things. That means restricting certain freedoms he had. In order to do that, in order to become a Jew, there are certain things I had to commit myself to and to sacrifice freedoms to be that way. And this is what we'll talk about tonight. Chapter 9 is his apologetic for why he is so passionate about evangelism and how he did it so well. It's a deliberate strategy, a plan to make his evangelism more effective and remove anything that might be a barrier to enable him to do that. Now, just as a qualifier, when we read this text in verse 19 and 20, to the Jews I became a Jew, I'll become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. That is not pragmatism. That is not the ends justifies the means. Within the context, we understand what he's saying there is he will restrict his freedoms in order to keep the door open. In order to be within the context of the people and understanding these people are this way and I don't want to bring anything of my baggage, my personal preferences in here that might cause confusion to them or prevent them from listening to me. So I'm going to restrict my life, my freedoms, so that I have a door that's still open to get to them. That's what he means. It's a restrictive, it's a freedom setting aside thing that he's describing here. Paul would never sanction the use of carnal conduct or carnal humor or special speech in order to wow the crowd. He already said, I didn't come with superiority of speech. I just came to preach the gospel. That's not what he's saying right here in this text, that he's trying to turn his ministry into pragmatic ministry that's so popular today. Just do whatever it takes to win people or to get them in the doors and fill the seats. That's not what he's saying at all. So we need to keep that in mind as we come to this text. Now, I want to address one thing. It's called contextualization. That's what this text is referring to here. to contextualize yourself. It's a very popular term that's used in missions and evangelism and church growth circles. It's very popular, but so popular that if you went into churches today in America, 21st century, the majority of them are practicing a certain type of contextualization today, and their intention and their strategy is to contextualize their church worship services in order to attract people. That's what contextualization is redefined today. That's not actually what contextualization in the technical form is meant to mean. As we'll see in this text, Paul tells us. Let me give you a definition of contextualization coming from Christianity Today. Presenting the gospel in culturally relevant ways. Presenting the gospel in culturally relevant ways. Now, that simple definition could be defined in all sorts of, or understood in all sorts of different ways, and we want to be careful with that. What we mean by this, and Paul describes for us, is this. When he says, I become all things to all people that I may by all means save some, what he's doing is contextualizing himself to whatever audience he wants to reach so that he can reach them. Ed Stetzer says it this way. In contextualization, the heart of the gospel must be kept as it is encoded in forms that are understood by the people without making the gospel captive to the context. Now that's difficult way. Let me say that again. In contextualization, the heart of the gospel must be kept as it is, encoded in forms that are understood by the people without making the gospel captive to the context. That what he means by that, without making the gospel redefined by the context. You need to keep the gospel, but it needs to be encoded in forms that the people you're talking to can understand. The goal is to produce indigenous, gospel-centered, Christ-like churches. So when you go to India as a missionary, you're not trying to create a church that looks like something you'd find in Chicago. What you want to do is find an indigenous church there, but it holds to Christ-like, gospel-centered truths. That's contextualized, or contextualization's goal. So what we must understand about the culture is that it's not all evil. There are good and moral neutral elements to the culture. It's not all corrupting. And so we want to look for ways in which we bring the gospel to them. And so when Paul says, listen, to the weak, I became weak. He's not saying I became a sinner or I did things that are corruptible or things that are questionable in their moral capacity. What he's saying there, I just contextualize myself so that I can speak to the weak with the gospel. And examples of Christ doing this would be, for his audience, he would teach them in parables. He's got these heavenly theologies and teachings, and in order to help them understand, he brought the message into their understanding by parables. He talked about birds. He talked about fish. He talked about harvest. He talked about grain. He talked about all sorts of things to use that to communicate the theological truths, to bring that into a contextualized form for the audience to hear. Okay, so we want to keep that in mind because that's a very important subject to understand as we go through this text. So what contextualization is an adaptation of the evangelist. His means, his approach, his strategy, his presentation of the gospel message for the sake of the sinner to come to a better, more clear understanding of that gospel within the context of his sin, of this sinner's world, this man's world. So let's take a look at what Paul does here. First, in verse 19, I'll just outline it simply for you this way. Here's a voluntary slavery. One must become, that is, a servant of the Lord and a servant of the mission and employ a strategy that is most effective. And what is that mission? I want to submit myself to this. So here's a voluntary slavery, verse 19. For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all. I'm free to do what I want, what I can, but I've determined by strategies, purposes, for the sake of communicating the gospel to these people, what I've done is I've chosen to make myself a servant to them, that I might win more of them. There's the goal. I want to get the gospel to them. So I have to become a slave, a voluntary servant for them, for the sinner. His goal is that they be saved. A church planted and a Christ-like church born there. And this is Paul, the doctrines of grace guy, by the way. This is Paul who says, it's not me that causes the growth. God causes the growth. I can talk you until I'm blue in the face and reason with you and explain all things and give you evidences, but I know that I can't cause anything to grow. It's God that must cause the growth. This is Paul speaking here, so let's not think we got a contradiction that he's the one doing the winning. But God uses means. And this is Paul who said of himself, he's a clay vessel. He's just a simple clay pot. The real treasure is the message I give to the people. But I still want to give it to them, and I want to do it well. I want to bring that message clearly to them. He taught that nobody's saved except by the grace of God and the sovereign will of God. He understands that. So we understand that as we come to this, and let's not be confused. But he also believed that God, in his sovereign mission, will use means. And the means is, here's this man, used to be a Pharisee, called to be a Gentile apostle, and to go to the Gentiles and to speak to them, preaching to them the truths of the gospel, and to exegete that audience to decide, how are they going to hear me? What do they need to? What is going to be most helpful for them to understand this gospel truth? And so I need to contextualize myself in some way to help them. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to serve them like a slave. So he contextualized or adapted himself. And what does he mean by that? Well, he took things that might be offensive to them, or something that may inhibit them from hearing the message. And so he just served them. He loved them enough that he would be willing to restrict certain things in his life that he can come to them with the truth. This is the voluntary slave that Paul is. And the issue is not that I don't, like today, wear holy jeans and wear tattoos in order to preach to people. That's not the point Paul's saying. He's trying to restrict things that may become a hindrance to the audience. And we'll get into what that means to the Jews. There are certain things you got to understand about Jews if you're going to preach the gospel to them. Or to these pagan Greeks that were in Corinth. There are certain things about them you got to understand if you're going to try to be effective with your message of the gospel to them. There's some things that you just probably aren't going to be very helpful at all if you talk about or speak of those things. They're not going to get it. So help them. Be a servant to them. Try to contextualize yourself or adapt yourself to the situation. So this is pre-evangelism that we're talking about, a strategy that Paul is looking and trying to determine, okay, what do I need to do within the context of a certain people group that's going to be most effective for them? Okay? That's what he's after, voluntary slavery. So every evangelist, every missionary, every non-indigenous minister who goes into a certain context and a certain culture, he needs to, and we use this term, missionaries use it, exegete his audience. He needs to try to understand what he's getting into here. Try to understand how they would understand my message, and that they don't understand certain elements here, or they might be offended by certain habits of mine, or certain things that I do. And I want to know that, and I want to remove those things so that I can make it loud and clear and not confusing when I speak to them. In other words, he didn't parade his Christian liberties before Jews in Jerusalem. He didn't. Nor did he impose the law of God upon Gentiles when he was in Ephesus or Antioch. He exegeted his audience and he acted appropriately that he would not bring anything that would become a hindrance to them to hear the gospel. See, good witness tries to build bridges. That's the idea. He doesn't want to put up walls. He wants to get walls, unnecessary things out of the way. And this takes tact in order to have contact. Like that takes tact to have contact with people. Otherwise, you may be offending without even knowing it. And so you've got to be careful of that. And that's what contextualization is after. Contextualizing the evangelist. And one who's contextualized, he's not proud, he's not inflexible, he's not arrogant regarding his own cultural upbringing. He just wants to get this gospel to them. What do I need to do? What do I need to restrict myself from to get the gospel to them? All right, let me take you now to the examples of slavery. Here's how he did it, and here's four examples here that he shows and what he means by that becoming a slave of all. Verse 20, I became a slave to Jews, basically. To the Jews, if I was going to a city like Jerusalem or another city that had a synagogue and a large population of Jews, okay, I need to go into there, and I'm going to go into there, and now I need to be careful how I present myself. He's not changing the message necessarily, or the gospel. I need to be careful that I don't come in inflexible and arrogant and then offend these Jews. I want to be a Jew to them. I mean, like a Jew. To the Jews I came as a Jew in order to win the Jews. Here's one of the examples. Adapting himself. And this we'll call contextualized by ethnic customs. When he says to the Jews, what are the Jews? What are they like? Paul was a Jew. He knows all about it. He was a Pharisee. He even knows even more than what most Jews practice as a Pharisee. Very strict in his practice. That's the way he was as a Jew. But now as a Christian, he's freed from all those things. But now he wants to reach these Jews. So what does he do? So he comes into this audience and he spent some time amongst them. He's careful not to flaunt his freedoms. He's careful not to do things that would immediately cause them to be confused and think this guy, he doesn't like us. This guy is out there. He's breaking the law. He doesn't have any respect for us. There's some things he can't control, but there are some things he can. So I would guess that when Paul came and he ministered to Jews, he would eat kosher. He wouldn't flaunt bacon in front of them. He would participate in the synagogue services with them on the Sabbath. He didn't flaunt, I'm not going to do that. I'm not Jewish. I'm not bound to that law anymore, so we're going to practice on Sunday. He didn't push that around. He didn't need to. Paul had the right to eat whatever pleased him, but he chose not to when around Jews. He gave up that right so that he can win the Jews and win an opportunity to preach the gospel to them, that they be won to the gospel. His heart desire was to see these people saved. Now this you could see as an example in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, what they did is they sent on to the Gentiles a list of things that the Gentiles would do well and be wise to practice these things or not practice these things because there were Jews amongst them. And so there's a list there that is made out by James and the apostles and the leaders of the church to say, if you avoid the strangulation and the blood and sexual immorality, just avoid these things because they're especially offensive to Jews, and just restrict yourselves on those so that you can have ministry with the Jews. And that's what Acts 15 is about towards the end there. Another example of him doing things for the Jews, for the sake of the Jews that he's trying to reach, was in Acts chapter 16. If you turn back there, look at what he does here in Acts 16. Verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and we'll stop there. So he wanted him to join the team. He wanted to take Timothy along as a young man. He was a bright young man. He's going to be one that he saw and marked out. This guy's going to be a leader. This guy's going to be a good preacher. He's going to be one that will fill in where I won't be able to because I'm only one person in one place at one time. I can have Timothy, so he's going to train this man. But he knew he was going to go to Jewish quarters and Jewish areas. And Timothy was a son of a Jewish woman, but also the father was a Greek. So he's kind of a mixed deal here. And apparently Timothy hadn't been circumcised. And Paul determined, okay, if we're going to have ministry amongst the Jews, Timothy, I want you to get circumcised. And that's what he did. He took him and circumcised him because of what? The Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. So it was an offense to them that here's this guy who's Jewish by birth. He's not circumcised. This is a lawbreaker. We have no respect for this person. He has no respect for us. But Paul had Timothy submit to this practice of circumcision to take that offense out of the way. So now Timothy can go right into the synagogues and say, are you really Jewish? Yes, I am. Here it is. Here's what I've done. I've been circumcised. I've yielded to these things that are basic covenant issues, ethnic customs. This is what Jews are. This is what they do. They practice Sabbath. They're circumcised. They eat kosher. Okay, we're going to do that. We're going to serve on that basis. We're going to do that. It didn't benefit Paul or Timothy that he be circumcised. It only benefited the opportunity to preach the gospel to Jews. So that's what he did. To the Jews, I became Jew. Timothy became Jew. He knew that Timothy being half Jew was an offense. So we're going to remove that offense. We're going to get it out of the way. Giving another example of something like this where you yield yourself or you submit yourself for the sake of the people you're reaching. It would be Hudson Taylor. Remember Hudson Taylor, one of the leaders of the mission movement in China 100 or so years ago, and he wanted to reach the Chinese, but what was the typical practice of the missionaries? They'd come in with their English dress, their English church worship services, and they would establish an English type of church and expect the Chinese to come to them and kind of conform to them. Hudson Taylor said, no, we can't do that. If we're going to reach them, I need to go to them. I need to contextualize myself to them. And so what did he do? He dressed like the Chinese. Got his hair cut like the Chinese, and he looked like the Chinese, and he just went right into the culture. So I look like them. I'm not an offense to them. I'm not just some white guy, an English guy, trying to bring his English ways to our ways, and Chinese at that time would have been offended by that and would have turned away and said, that's just your God. That's your English religion that you're bringing to us. If we wanted that, I would become English, but we want to stay Chinese. So Hudson Taylor just wanted to remove anything that might be a potential offense and might be a potential hindrance to reach these people with the gospel. That's an example of that. Ethnic customs. So when you think of ministry and serving the people you want to go to, think of the ethnic custom. What are the customs? What are the things that I can yield myself to as a slave in order to get in the door, be welcomed at their table, and have an opportunity to talk about Christ with them? That's what contextualization means. Another is this in verse 20. He contextualized by theological principles. He says this, to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. That, again, is the Jewish context, but he uses this statement and more in the theological or the religious sense. It's not just the customs that we're after, but we're looking at the religion. If I'm going to reach out to a religious body of people, I need to be careful that my freedoms, my liberties, not become a religious offense to them. Things that are unnecessary. Things that are unnecessary. My Christian theology says that I'm free to do a lot, like eating food sacrificed to idols. But that really isn't a necessary thing that I practice. So I'm willing to not eat food sacrificed to idols that I don't offend these people. And that's the idea. My Christian love says that I should adapt and not demand the practice the rite in the presence of the weak if it is unnecessary. And so under the law, meaning under the law of Moses or the law of the Jews, I'll become that if I'm going to try to reach them. I'm willing to yield to things that are reasonable without, of course, compromising the Christian faith. So he became that. He didn't want to violate the Christian message at all. And he's not doing that. He's not reverting back to Judaism when he says this. He's just conforming to Jewish scruples and practices. Like, if they're going to practice Sabbath, okay, I'll practice Sabbath with them. If they're going to eat kosher foods because the law says, okay, I'll eat what they serve me. I'm not going to force myself and my freedoms upon them because I want to talk to them. I want to bring Christ to them. An example of this would be in Acts chapter 21. In Acts 21, in verse 20, Paul says this. See if I can find it. When they heard it, they glorified God and they said, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They're all zealous for the law. There's Paul in Jerusalem, James telling him this. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. That's not true. Telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. That's not true, but this is what they think. They've got this offense in their eyes. What then is to be done? They'll certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men, purify yourselves along with them, pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all we will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourselves also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. And Paul took the men, these are Jewish men, and next day, and he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offense or the offering presented for each one of them. See what he does there. And sin, this is what they think. There's already these roadblocks up here. They're not going to listen to you. They're angry with you. So just do this. Practice this thing that is under the law, which isn't it's not a necessary, unnecessary thing here. It's just do this. And then they'll be convinced, okay, you're not an anti-law guy. And then you would have an open door. And that's what he did. So that's an example of this contextualizing according to those things. And he did it in other ways as well. In Acts 17, another way with the Gentiles, he didn't come and preach to them the law, and he didn't come to preach to them all the scriptures, because the Gentiles, these Greeks in Athens in Acts 17, didn't know the Bible. So he had to speak to them in different terms and bring the gospel to them through another means. And what did he do? He just talked about the universal God, of whom they had a little statue called the unknown God, and he looked at their idolatry and said, you guys are all worshipers. You're just worshiping idols. Let me tell you about the true God. That was his approach. He just adapted by theological principles to the people that he was reaching. And myself, if I was to think of it this way, growing up a Roman Catholic, if I'm living amongst Roman Catholics or wanting to reach a Roman Catholic community, I need to do my exegesis of them. Well, okay, what are they like? What are especially offensive things? What could I be doing that's flaunting my Protestantism in their face that would be especially offensive, that are unnecessary? I'll just pull back on those. I don't want to be condescending upon their customs. I mean, they do some things. Like this time of year, they practice Lent or Advent. In the Easter time, it's Lent. And they do certain things, and they don't eat meat on Fridays. That's what the Catholic does. And I'm willing to not eat fish or not eat meat and eat fish on Friday. Actually, I'm happy to do that. I'm willing to do that if I want to reach the Catholics. I don't want to bring something that's so unnecessary and unimportant in light of bringing the gospel to a Catholic. I don't need to dress like a priest. I don't need to do the sign of the cross every time I pray. I don't need to erect statues of Mary in my yard in order to contextualize. That's a theological issue that I think would be offensive to me, but I do need to be respectful. I don't want to be obnoxious. I don't want to be condescending. I want to be gracious and Christ-like and careful in how I approach those around me. We take it to verse 21. Here's some social boundaries that I want to contextualize. This is what Paul does in verse 21. To those outside the law. Now he's talking about Greeks. I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. So here's another type of contextualization. Well, now we got Gentiles. So I want to live outside these outside the law. They're not under any strictures of what the law is according to the Jews. And so there's a lot of freedom here. But then again, there's some things that I want to be careful about. He conformed to Gentile social customs, social boundaries. And so this is contextualized by social boundaries. What are the boundaries? I want to know what is particularly offensive and shameful to the Gentile, to this village. I want to know that. If they're going to feed me certain things that I think is disgusting, I'm going to eat those things. I'm going to eat those things because it's to them, it's an honor. It's to have me there, maybe. I want to live like them. I want to dress like them. I want to associate. I want to celebrate together with them. I want to be at their funerals. I want to be at their weddings. And so there are certain things that I just need to conform myself to or contextualize myself in the social area. And what are those boundaries? What is acceptable to a specific society? And we could think of the Caseys in in Nulato. They go and they live there, and they want to be careful. They want to attend the potlatches. They want to attend all the festivals or things that they do that's important to the village. They want to be alongside the people to reach them with the truth. They don't want to bring things in that is an offense to them. One thing that John told me that is potential offense is coming in to the village and bringing all the modern, expensive stuff in, the appliances to make life real easy for John and Mariana, while everybody around them are living pretty hard. They don't have that type of stuff. And if there's any a problem or something break, they can always get our friends here to just bring it all in. It's so easy to rely on those things. He says they know that, and they see that, and they would see, well, you're just living the high life over here. You're not like us. You don't have to go through the grind, the daily grind of figuring out how to make sure your well doesn't freeze up or whatever. And John, you know, communicating to me on this, just saying, look, we want to live like them. We don't want all the modern stuff coming in. We want to be like them in some of these ways so that we can have an open door and they can feel like, yeah, they're one of us. You want to be one of us. You want to live here. You respect the way we live in the village. And so there's certain things we want to think about socially that I think Paul is describing here. So he goes to Antioch, Gentile church, Gentile believers there. Whatever they feed him, he's eaten. If it's pig, if it's pork, if it's bacon, he's eating it. He's eating it. He's eating with the Gentiles. The Jews, if he's in Jerusalem, we're not going to welcome the Gentiles. And that's what they didn't do. They separated. It's okay, I'll eat with you guys too. But he didn't flaunt these things. He didn't push it down their throats. He just wanted to have the opportunity there. Peter goes to the house of Cornelius there in Acts chapter 10. I've never eaten any of the Gentiles. I've never been invited to the home, but the Lord told him, now you need to do this. You need to go in there and you need to stop with this kosher stuff. It's over. Everything is now clean. Okay? That must mean I can go right into this guy's house freely and whatever he serves, I'll join at the table with him. And that's what Peter did. In this passage, Paul is actually teaching the stronger, more mature Christians how to adapt in order to not create division. And he's telling them, listen, if the issue is eating food or meat sacrificed to idols, put it aside. Go in and eat what they eat and don't be an offense. It's not so necessary that you offend the people you're trying to help. Be careful of those things. And then the fourth one, so we have the Gentile, we have those under the law, we have the Jewish in the custom, and then we have this in verse 22, to the weak I became weak. What is the weak? Now the weak could be those that he's speaking of Christians in their weak faith and they struggle with things and so they're very sensitive about certain things that are offensive, like for example food sacrificed to idols. That could be the weak here, and so what he wants to do is to be weak along and adapt himself to them so that he can minister to those believers. But I think he may also have non-believers in mind here, to the weak. And the weak in the non-believer would be those who don't have any understanding of the concepts of Scripture, of doctrine. So it's so ignorant to them. And Paul has to come down to their level. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. They don't have the understanding to grasp the concepts of the gospel. So he would go to the weak and he wouldn't start going over the genealogy of Melchizedek. And that, I mean, I'm not going to give you the book of Romans here. What I'm going to give you is the simple things because I want to bring it down to your level. And we like to call this, for teaching children, we want to take the good stuff and bring it down to the lower shelves so the little ones can reach it too. And we're trying to adapt in this way to enable the weak to hear the message. This is very important for us, this type of contextualization. This is what we do when we put together a VBS each summer. We create this theme and we create this exciting type of context to bring the gospel into their lives, into children's lives, rather than just going through a lecture from John Calvin or Martin Luther. No, we want to do it in a way that brings the food down on the lower shelves for the kids. That's what it is. That's what we're trying to do with the weak. Become like the weak. This is what we do with Sunday school teachers, preparing their lessons each week. They're trying to adapt the message in a way that brings that gospel to a comprehension level of the audience. He does that in the book of Acts to the Greeks. He didn't preach from the law to the Greeks. He just preached the universal truths of God and led them right to Christ and the resurrection. To the Jews, he would definitely open up the scriptures and go right after that tough stuff because they're familiar with it. To the Greeks, he would have to bring it down a little bit. You're familiar with the video, I believe it's the Itau video. The villages down there in the East Pacific area, these people have no written language. And so they bring the gospel and they just go through a chronological lesson just trying to teach them all about basic God stuff. You got to bring it down. You got to cut it to their size. And I like the way Dr. Lawson, Steve Lawson, describes it. You've got the steak. The steak is the gospel. All you're doing here is just cutting it into bite-sized pieces for the ones who can't chew on the big, massive steak. It's the same steak. It's in bite-sized pieces. It's a little bit at a time at their comprehension level. And that's a skill that any preacher, any evangelist needs to learn to be more effective. This is what Paul is saying. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win them. And ultimately his goal here is the gospel harvest. He's a slave to the gospel harvest. He's doing all this because he wants to see them won. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. That's the end product. I want to have a gospel harvest, and so I need to be strategizing, I need to be pre-evangelism, I need to think in terms of contextualizing. If I'm Jewish audience, okay, what can I do to make me more effective to them and not an offense to them? What restrictions can I throw aside or put on me and to serve this mission and this ministry? Okay, so here we have Paul the evangelist. And I want to win some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, he says, that I might share with them in the blessings. I want to share with them. It's the love of Paul, that love for their soul, to share in eternal life and the glories of heaven and blessings. And so he's willing to put aside a lot of things and take freedoms in his life that he can do, certain things he can practice, and say, I don't want to do that if it's going to hinder me from reaching this group or this people. So he's a slave of these things, and he desires their soul. So Paul was motivated like he was indebted to his audience. He owes it to them. And he owes it to them to win them over, whatever it takes to remove from his life. So in closing, I want to quote John MacArthur here on this subject and addressing the issue of contextualizing. He says this: the question is raised concerning how the culture should affect the message. How the culture should affect the message, because this contextualization can get easily abused. He says, should the evangelist alter his message, depending on what group he is talking to, while making every effort to present the message with excellence and effectiveness to the world around us, we must be careful to do so in a way that both stays true to the biblical gospel and stays within the biblical boundaries of moral propriety. Relevance is no excuse for diluting the gospel in an attempt to reach the unchurched. Nor is contextualization a valid justification for condoning sinful speech or conduct in order to identify with certain cultures or subcultures. Even in some Reformed circles, it's become popular to flaunt Christian liberties, emphasizing crass humor, showcase sexual themes, all in the name of reaching the lost. Such a mindset is as spiritually dangerous as it is ultimately ineffective. Christian evangelism is not about cleverness, but faithfulness as we expose the culture around us to the unchanging truth of Christ. And I think that's right there at the end. The goal is to expose the truth to the culture around us in the best way we can. It's not about being clever. It's not about numbers. I might also point out that Paul did not use cheap theatrics to establish common ground with either audience, nor did he resort to scandalous behavior in order to arrest attention. Instead, he clearly, accurately, reverently explained the truth in a way appropriate to each audience. And that's his definition of what we call contextualizing. So, Let me conclude this, some questions. What will you restrict in your behavior in order to reach more sinners with the gospel? We live in a culture, in a place, and certain people are out there that need to be reached. What will you do to restrict your behavior to enable you more to get to them? What ways do you need to adjust in order to become more clear with the gospel with certain groups of people? Are you just going to preach the same message to everybody in the same way? You won't be effective to everybody. Some maybe, but you have to adapt. You have to in some way adapt yourself to bring the steak to them. If it's bite-sized pieces or it's larger chunks, you have to be able to know that. And you got to learn that. What do you need to do to exegete the audience so that you can adapt your message to their comprehension? And remove whatever could be unnecessarily offensive to them. Are you being obnoxious with the way you speak the gospel truth to people? I don't want to be obnoxious. I want this to be the glorious gospel to them. The only thing I want them to be offended by is the truth of it. The truth of it. It will be offensive. That it would get their hearts to understand they truly are sinners. So we have to ask a question, what needs to change about me to make me a more effective evangelist to those around us? And that's what Paul looked at, and he was a servant too. Okay, so let's close in prayer, and we'll turn some attention here this evening to pray a little bit.